At Romans chapter 10. We are in a series of messages we started on Easter talking about how Jesus is literally, in our modern language today, the GOAT. The greatest of all time. He's greatest over all things. Last Sunday we said he was preeminent. He's the first and the greatest, the best and the highest. We learned in this series that how Jesus is the undisputed champion over death. That was our Easter message. Last week we talked about and learned that Jesus is the undisputed king over creation. We just literally can say he is the greatest of all time. As I was trying to think of examples of things that we call the GOAT, there are a couple things that came to mind. If you're a football fan and a Michigan fan, you probably think of Tom Brady in terms of quarterbacking. But my mind, because it's a Tiger-themed day for our potluck, kind of wandered into baseball and the Detroit Tigers. And I thought about the greatest pitching performance of a Tiger of all time that was upended by the greatest umpire mistake of all time. If you don't remember that, here it is.
Ground ball, right side. Cabrera will cut it off. Galarraga covers. He's out. No, he's safe. He is safe.
That would have been the 27th consecutive out of the game.
He is safe at first base.
There's never been a Tiger pitcher throw a perfect game until that night. And it's got a little asterisk in the books. It's not a perfect game, but we all know it.
Jim Joyce said he was safe at first base. You make the call. Cabrera, Galarraga.
Did he miss the base? He's out. Why is he safe?
He must have missed the base.
Are you kidding me? Why is he safe?
We'll see right here.
Why is he safe? Oh my goodness, Jim Joyce. No.
Oh, jeez Louise.
So,
my goodness.
What a travesty.
So it would have been the greatest pitching performance of a Detroit Tiger of all time, and it turned into the greatest umpire disaster of all time. But one of the most remarkable feats of sportsmanship in Detroit Tiger history in all time, when the two, the umpire and Galarraga, met at home plate on the very next game and shook hands. And just quite a display of sportsmanship between the two of those two. Well, today I want to talk about how Jesus is the undisputed king of all time over all of the earth. And maybe if you were here last week, you're thinking, well, isn't that the same as being the undisputed king of all time over creation? Not quite. But before we jump into that, let me first ask you a question to kind of make sure our hearts and our minds are all kind of moving in the same direction this morning. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just suddenly felt incredibly small? I don't mean physically. I mean, I feel that way all the time. I'm 5'7". I've never seen the top of a refrigerator. All right? I mean, have you suddenly felt ever small in the grand scheme of things? Here's a little example. I visited Europe a while back, and I got to visit Notre Dame Cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral, just last summer, the Colosseum. And Europe just felt like one of those places where I could sit on a park bench and see something older than my entire nation. Like, sometimes you can go to a different part of the world, and it just makes you suddenly feel small. Or I think of the very first time I went to New York City. I was walking through Times Square, and there was just this sea of people. And I mean, in just one city block, I think I saw someone from every tribe and tongue and nation across the earth, right? I mean, it felt like everyone from the world was represented right then in Times Square, and that wasn't even New Year's Eve. I mean, sometimes you can see the enormity of how humans live on this planet, or how many men live on this planet, and it just makes you feel small. growing up, my family liked to play a lot of games. We played board games and card games and dice games and just about any type of game. And I remember one time playing this game called the Royal Game of Ur. What's interesting about this game called the Royal Game of Ur is that archaeologists tell us that this game goes as far back as 2600 BC. So literally, you could be playing this game, the Royal Game of Ur, with someone and be playing the same game that Jesus himself might have played at dinner parties. And it's kind of crazy to think about that. It'd be like, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, come over to your house tonight, and we're going to have a little dinner and then play the Royal Game of Ur at your house tonight. Right? I mean, sometimes you kind of grasp something in history, and it's such a big thing, and it just makes you feel small. And maybe you can understand what I'm talking about, but there are these moments when you just feel like you don't necessarily know, but you're like maybe one Lone Ranger out of 8 billion other Lone Rangers. There are these moments when you feel like, man, I'm pretty familiar with my 15 square miles that I call home. But then you realize there are 196.9 million square miles on this place we call Earth. And when you think about that, it's easy to start feeling just a little bit small. And we have these moments, and when we have them, they're kind of sometimes disorienting. Like they come with their own sense of vertigo. And I think that's because we typically think about ourselves, right? We think about our own tiny little world a lot. We think about what we need, what we want, what we worry about, what's going to happen next to us. We think about all the things that we are going to need today. We think about all the things we are worried about. And it's easy to forget about this other mass expansion of Earth. And so when we have these moments where we suddenly feel small, they're a little disorienting because we're forced to realize that this great big giant planet we're living on, with eons of history in its soil, with its 8 billion plus people here, and we're just one of them for a very short period of time. And yes, even though we're just one of 8 billion plus people, in the midst of all that, God still gives you personality, and he loves you personally, individually. And he gives you individually a primary role of responsibility on this planet. Think about it. You have responsibility here. And if we're going to accomplish that responsibility, we're going to have to look up from our own little world and look out toward a great big world, even though it makes us feel small, and think, what can we do? And that's what I want to help you sort out today. To do that, we're going to look at four verses from Romans chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, hopefully you're already there, or Bible app, follow along. Romans chapter 10, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. And I want to highlight two important principles from these verses today. The first big idea is where Paul says in verse 12, "For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All right, so right off the bat, pay attention to how universal Paul's language here is in this passage. Again, he says, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone of these 8 billion people who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a very universal statement. The verses remind me of another letter that Paul wrote. He wrote to the Galatians and said nearly the same thing. To them he said, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And here's this idea again. He says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." So the first big idea from Romans chapter 10 is this idea that the gospel is good news, and the good news of Jesus is for everybody. It's for everybody. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And my guess is here that most of us this morning understand that principle. It's kind of up here in our minds, and yet I would argue that sometimes we don't grasp it with our hearts and spirits. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news, is for everybody. Intellectually, we know it, but sometimes it gets really messed up in our hearts. You know why? Because we have this tendency to categorize people. And what I mean by that is we have this tendency to put people in boxes and judge those people based on the boxes that we've chosen to put them in. Part of that's natural. It's a mental tool that we use to compartmentalize people in different categories in our brains. It helps us make sense of the world we live in. Psychologists tell us that babies begin to do this as early as age 3 months. They have two boxes they put people in. The first box is a box where their parents go, and the other box is the box where everyone except their parents go, right? It helps an infant know who they should rely on to soothe them and care for them, and who they shouldn't necessarily trust to rely on and soothe them. And so as early as 3 months, we start categorizing people, putting them in boxes in our minds. The problem with that, even though we need to do that when we're really young, the problem is we never really stop doing that. I mean, I'm now over 60 years of age, and I still do this. Like, you are in a box in my mind. I mean, everyone here this morning is kind of in the Tri-County box. I love that box. We got a lot of boxes we put people in. Our minds are like U-Haul trucks. We put people in boxes based on race and nationality and income and religion and gender and upbringing and political persuasion, family structure, you name it. We love it because we love our boxes, right? We love to divide each other. We even put people in boxes for some of the dumbest stuff, and I'm guilty of that too. Like, on one hand, if you come up to me and talk after church about baseball, I'm going to be like, oh, I like putting you're in the baseball box. That's a good box. Right? If you want to come up and talk to me about cowboys, you know, that's not a good box. Zach? You know, so we're good. Baseball, great friends, cowboys, nah. If you come up to me and say the best TV show ever on TV is Friends, I'm going to be like, go in the box with the cowboys, you know? But that's what we do. We categorize people, we put them in the boxes, and it determines how we think about them. More relevant to today, this becomes especially dangerous when we start to create boxes in our minds of who we think Jesus would love and who we think Jesus doesn't quite love yet, right? We would never say it, but I think we have a tendency to do it from time to time. We don't even realize we're doing it half the time, probably. I mean, sometimes we do this, when we say to ourselves, well, this person over there, I don't think they're quite ready for Jesus yet. Or maybe more so, Jesus isn't quite ready for them yet. Like they probably got to clean up their act a little bit first. I mean, that's a myth that we've bought into. We think things like, well, maybe they should clean up their language, clean up their views on sexuality, or alter their political beliefs, or whatever it is. We have this set of criteria, and we think they ought to meet it, and after they do, then Jesus will love them. But let's be honest, that's just another form of spiritual pride. Isn't that just us saying, they're not ready for Jesus yet, or Jesus isn't ready for them yet, because they don't look or act like me yet? It's pretty prideful. They're not ready because they're not in my box. Listen, I've been guilty of this, but I need to, and you need to knock it off, because we didn't have our acts all together. We weren't asked to clean up our stuff before Jesus accepted us and loved us and forgave us. And it's illogical to begin with. Jesus is the one who cleans us up. Jesus is the one who helps us get our act together. It's not a matter of Jesus not being ready for us or them not being ready for Jesus. It's just a matter of accepting Jesus. But sometimes we put people into that box because we've bought into the myth that they need to clean up their act first. Bad idea. Another thing we do is we say, well, they're not quite ready yet. They need to hit rock bottom first. I mean, I can't believe I'm the only person who's ever thought this at some point, but we look at someone and we think, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to make any changes in their life. They're not going to get it together until they finally hit rock bottom. They won't give Jesus the time of day until they finally put the final hammer into the coffin of their marriage or addiction or career or whatever it is. You name it. But why? Why would we wait for someone we care about to hit rock bottom before we try to help? Isn't it just that we're convinced that some people just aren't ready for Jesus yet? But you know what? Jesus didn't live that way. Never. He never waited for people to be ready for him. Read the Bible. He said things like, hey, I'm coming to dinner at your house tonight. He was like, ready or not, here I come. He didn't wait for people to hit rock bottom. He's not waiting for people to clean up their acts. Instead, he just loves the people that are around him, and he loves them regardless of the box that they've put themselves in or the box that we have somehow put them in. Wherever you are, wherever you live, Jesus loves you, and he continues to love you. So let's tie it all back to Romans 10. It's this. When Jesus looks at people, he doesn't see Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, or male or female. It's almost like when he looks at us, the first thing he sees isn't Republican or Democrat, black or white, married or divorced, convicted believer or ex-convict. Instead, it's almost like when he sees people, instead of first seeing those boxes, he simply sees people he loves. People he died for. People he desperately wants to call brother or sister because they are now part of the lineage of his Father God. That's the first thing we see when we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Now, to put that into a little more contemporary writing, here's really the big idea of what Paul is saying. There are no boxes in the kingdom of God. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord jumps out of their box and into God's. It's my own personal little paraphrase. It's a big truth. It's the truth that the good news of Jesus is for every single person. Might be someone here, might be someone online listening, thinking, I don't know about me. Done some pretty bad stuff. I've got a past you wouldn't want to hear about. Got some big sin in my life. Yep, even you. I mean, I've done this job long enough. You're not going to shock me, I promise. I've never met with someone, sat down with someone, and who says, okay, here's my story. Here's the sin in my life. Here's what I did just this morning. I've never met that person who says that, and I'm like, ew, God doesn't want you. Better find a different church, buddy. It's never happened. And you're not going to shock me. You're certainly not going to shock God. Might be someone today here online. I don't know. Some people that listen to us online that are just on the faith fence. Keep thinking, I think I'm going to maybe come sometime. If that's you, I mean, man, jump out of your box. Jump into ours. The Christian box, it's a great box. The box here at Tri-County is the box where there is no Jew or Gentile, or male or female, or Republican or Democrat, or upper class or lower class, or Tiger or Red Sox. We're a box. We're all a box of misfit toys that Jesus loves. Our box is the one where there are just people. All of them did the same thing, and they cried out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they all heard the same response from Jesus. Absolutely. I died for you. The box who we are here at Tri-County is the box of people who one day turned our hearts and our lives over to Jesus Christ, turned our shame and sin over to him, only to be met with grace and forgiveness and love and kindness and acceptance. And so if you're listening or you're here and you're a sinner and desperately in need of grace, kick your shoes off and stay a while. Because you're in the right place. Because the good news is that the gospel is good news for everybody. Every single person. That's the first big idea in our text today. The good news of Jesus is for everybody. And we love that truth. I love preaching that truth. It's the next thing that Paul says that kind of has a little bit of a hard edge to it. It's pretty convicting. So he just said the good news of Jesus is for everybody. But here's what he says next. He says, how then can they? And remember, they in this context is who? Everybody. Right? How then can they? And he works backwards logically. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And when you put all four of these verses together, here's what Paul is saying. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is for everybody, but not everybody's going to know that until you get off the couch and tell them. In other words, if you're sitting here thinking, man, there's this person in my life who desperately, man, I wish they were here and they could hear this message. Man, there's this person I know, they need God in their life. Man, there's a person I work with, there's my neighbor, they're so far from Jesus, they don't know anything about it. Who's going to tell them? If you're not going to tell them, who's going to tell them? Sometimes this doesn't get enough press, but you know the concept of famous last words? You know the idea that choosing your last words should be done carefully because it's the last thing people are going to remember? They'll have the longest impact after you're gone. Well, here are some examples of the last words of Jesus. Here are the last words that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Here are Jesus' last words from the book of Luke. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Here are Jesus' famous last words from the book of Acts. Right before he ascended into heaven, he's on the mountainside with his followers. And just before he goes back to heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had the final word on this. And what he says was the good news of Jesus is for everybody, but nobody is going to know that until you get off the couch and tell them about it. He's leaving this task of getting the message out to you. It's convicting. It's got a little bit of a hard edge. We tend to hear it and we get defensive. I do too. We immediately get defensive and we say, well, some people are called to do that and some people aren't. That's not true. We're all called to do it. Like this is for missionaries and pastors, right? No, Jesus is clearly communicating to all of his followers that it is our job to take the good news of him to everybody. You might think, well, don't I first have to be some sort of super spiritual person, or don't I have to be spiritually mature to do this? Don't I need to know a lot about the Bible and a lot about theology? And again, nope. No. I would be the last person to say that Bible or theology is not important. I'm just saying that you can share the good news of Jesus right now, starting today, even if you haven't read the Bible from start to end yet. My friend Zach, I pick on him in the back because he wears his cowboy hat. But he's been Christian, still less than a year, right? A little less than a year. He just did a road trip to Arizona and he got... a road trip to California, but he got delayed with some car issues in Winslow, Arizona. And for the record, he posted a picture online of a flatbed truck that he saw in Winslow, Arizona, for you music buffs. But while he was there, he had a chance to witness to a guy. Homeless guy, drunkard, I believe, came up to him, asked for money, and... Zach saw him on a second day and shared Christ with him. Zach said, I wonder why I was stuck here. What was God's plan for me to be stuck in Winslow, Arizona, of all places? And he's like, I know why God left me there. I got a chance to talk to this guy. May never see him again on this earth. Might see him in heaven because of what you said to him here on earth, right? No matter what you know, no matter how long you've been a Christian, even if you wear a cowboy hat from time to time, you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Why do I say that? Because we just saw Jesus issued this command originally to people who barely knew what was going on. We know so much more today about God's plan of salvation than those 12 disciples of Jesus knew. I'm convinced of that. Did you ever really think about that? I mean, really, all they knew was that the man they loved died, came back to life, and said he was the Son of God, and that he paid for their sins on the cross. They didn't have the Bible written and consolidated in form like we have. And he told them, hey, I'm going to come back again one day, and then I'm going to make everything right. In the meantime, just go tell the world about me. And that's basically all they understood. The first Christians, when they began carrying the gospel to the city of Jerusalem and then further out to the outskirts of Judea and then Samaria and the ends of the earth, they just knew the basics. And anyone can do that. And I say that because I love the language that Jesus uses, especially in Luke and Acts, because he didn't say you'll be my preachers. He didn't say you'll be my missionaries. He didn't say you will be my theologians or my Bible scholars or my Bible college professors. He said, here's what you're going to do. He says, you're just going to be my witnesses. And anyone can do that. Think about a courtroom. What does a witness do? A witness simply gets on the stand and says what they know to be true. They get on the stand and they say the facts about what they know in the case. They share their story. That's why the churchy word for sharing your story is testimony. You bring a witness to the stand because you know you want them to talk about what they are personally aware of. And so Jesus says, go out even to the ends of the earth and tell other people what you have personally seen, personally experienced, personally felt through Jesus. And anyone can do that. So the good news of Jesus is for everybody, but not everybody's going to know about it until we get off the couch and tell them. We had an elders meeting here last week. We talk almost regularly about what we can do to more effectively share the gospel with people. And one of the comments I made this last week is all these things that we do, some of them are great. You know, giving away things to the needy, the homeless, they're all good. Putting our sticker with our church name on that stuff so they know it came from Christians, that's good. The programs we put out are good. It's the harder work, or the work that intimidates us sometimes, of just knocking on doors or inviting people to our homes or just going over to someone's own home and saying, can I tell you about my Savior? But that's what we need to do. Next week, we'll talk about what it looks like locally with your friends, your family, your neighbors, classmates, teammates. But for our last little bit of time today, I want to zoom in about more globally when Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's why the capital C church has a history of missionary work. Bearing witness to the story of Jesus in your life by serving people from different places, cultures, languages. We need that. Why do we need that? Because Jesus is the undisputed king of all the earth. He's undisputed over all the people of the earth. And we believe that he's commanded us to share this news with people at every corner of our globe. We're commanded to do that. What's cool about this, and this happens a lot in the kingdom of God, by the way, is that we're commanded to do it, but at the same time, when you get off the couch and serve somebody on the other side of the world, man, God uses that experience to serve you somehow too. And usually he does that by making you feel very small, the very way I started this message. Like, I've been on two missionary trips in my life. And the most recent one, I hope I do a couple more while I'm still here. But the most recent one is we went to a place called Puerto Palomas, Mexico. When I went on that trip, I came home feeling really small. My heart was cracked open to the enormity of his kingdom and the truth that Jesus is undisputed over all the earth, even in really difficult places. You know, we're so accustomed to our American lifestyles, we can't imagine living in a place where the roads are just always washed out. It's hard to imagine a place where there's no infrastructure. It's hard to imagine places where you can go and you can't drink the water. See, when we travel, we usually go to very safe places, very places that are what we would almost call Americanized to make us feel welcome so we'll spend our money. But there are places in this world where you can't go and feel so safe. We went up on literally a trash dump, a hill that had been created over trash, where people made homes out of cardboard boxes. That's where we spent our week. And what the little they had was so valuable to them. You saw teenage boys wearing almost nothing, but carrying AK-47 slung over their shoulders to protect the little bit they had. And when you are in a setting like that, it makes you feel very small. And by the way, from time to time, a little scared too. One evening we went up on this hill, like we did every other night. We were giving away candy and treats and Bibles written in Spanish. And then our guide asked us to stop our vehicle and to get out. And that was a scary moment on this trip. But he said, there are some children that want to sing for you. And so we got out, and we looked strange to them, I'm sure, because they looked strange to us. We were white in comparison to their very bronze skin. And we had a lot more on our bodies than they had on their bodies. And they were probably as uncomfortable around us as we were around them. But they all gathered in front of us, and one of them had this giant drum they had made, this huge drum, and he just starts banging on it. And when he did, the rest of them just all started smiling and singing and jumping up and down vertically and clapping their hands and singing louder than I've ever heard a group of people sing, and all with smiles on their faces. And it just made for this incredibly special moment on this trip. And at one point, someone in our group asked, what are they singing about right now? Because it was in Spanish, we couldn't understand it. And they said, they're singing worship to our King Jesus. We're in the middle of this very dangerous, unstable place. We were hot, hungry, and fearful at the moment. We were relying on our guide for everything logistically. We didn't know where we were going next, what we were doing, and at that very moment, we were at the mercy of people we had almost nothing in common with, but I say almost nothing on purpose, because when they started singing, and it was music of worship, it became instantly clear that we had the King of the universe in common with them. In that moment, personally, my heart just opened and it broke to the truth that Jesus is undisputed over all the earth. We could travel, we didn't travel that far, we just went to Mexico, but you could go to the other side of the globe and you can still meet brothers and sisters whose hearts have been turned, like ours, in shame to Jesus, only to be met by him with grace and forgiveness and a warm smile. 8 billion people. And yet Jesus knows you by name, and he loves you every bit as he loves the person over in Mexico and in Iran and in any other part of this world. Jesus is the undisputed King over all the earth. But here's my question for you today. Is he the undisputed King over your life? He commands us to get up off our couches and take people out of the boxes we've put them in and go outside of our comfort zones to share the good news of Jesus with anyone and everyone. Why? Because the good news of Jesus is for everybody, but there are people who are not going to know that until you get off the couch and tell them.
Thank you. I wore cowboy hats up here. You just wait. The whole church is going to be wearing hats one day, and you're going to come in and be like, Why don't we stand and sing this last song? It's amazing Bible study this morning. We left off at a cliffhanger.